Good to see you tonight. We're thankful for our opportunity to be together, to worship, to turn our minds to the Word of God. I invite you to get your Bible and join us in that study in just a moment. I want to add my word of encouragement, of appreciation for the statements read this morning as the elders have put before us Brother Rich Brooks for consideration to be an elder, and Brother Shane Bash consideration to be a deacon. I believe both of those choices are worthy and proper, but I commend them to you personally. But I encourage you to think carefully about the process that we're now going through. As our elders urge us, let us be prayerful and be encouraging in the truth. And we certainly want to be praying for our elders as well, so and our deacons for that matter. Those who lead and those who serve. And so I know that the elders have posted those statements on the bulletin board for your consideration. I certainly want to encourage you to refer to that if you need to. But let's all be holding up the hands of those who are righteous. And Brother Rich and Brother Shane both in their lives demonstrate faith and the traits that are needed in those two capacities to serve people of God here. And I commend them to you personally and encourage you to give a thorough consideration prayerfully with the Word of God. And as we continue to work together in truth and righteousness and in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as we give ourselves to that task with the right hearts and with the Word of God directing us, then I know that God has promised His blessings upon us. And so let's continue in that together, and I commend them to you in this process as we go forward. I want to talk to you tonight about internet inspiration, which I characterize, and I think we can from the Word of God, as the wisdom of the world. The Bible warns us about the wisdom of the world, and it warns us in no uncertain terms that the wisdom of the world cannot know God. We cannot know God through the world's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21, we're told, "Where is the wise, and where is the scribe, and where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." We do not know God through the wisdom that is generated by this present age and by this system of unbelief that is in opposition to God. We simply cannot know God by our own source and by the sources of this world. Again, the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 6, the apostle said of himself and the other inspired teachers, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." The attitude of the moment, the age here is the present moment in time, as opposed to the system of unbelief, which is another word, cosmos, world. So whether we're talking about those things that are in opposition to God in the whole arrangement of things, or this present way of thinking in the present age, says those things come to nothing. Those things are nothing before God. We cannot rely upon them. And again, God says they're foolish to Him. Things that men count wise are foolish to God. 1 Corinthians 3:19, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness." And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. They are inadequate. They are powerless to provide any benefit into eternity. They are totally useless before God. And so, fleshly wisdom does not and cannot express the grace of God. Now, that's beginning to lead us to our what we want to look at particularly tonight, because in 2 Corinthians 1 and 12 it says, "Our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. To conduct ourselves by the grace of God implies that we're living by the word of His grace, Acts 20:24, not by the wisdom of this world, not by fleshly wisdom. He says, our consciences have committed ourselves to the soundness, the sobriety, the sincerity or genuineness of the grace of God, expressed by the word of God's grace, not by the wisdom and will of men. And that leads us to the idea of the internet. Because the internet spreads worldly wisdom. It simply is a conduit, whether it's Facebook, whether it's Pinterest, whether it's Instagram. Now, I don't have a Pinterest account, and I'm thankful for it. But I, because it always gets Shane. You want to talk to Shane about how Pinterest gets me in trouble? Go ahead and ask Shane about that. Because my wife has an account, and she always finds some project that wants to do, and so gets Shane in trouble. Is what it does. It gets him in trouble. No, seriously, I know there's a lot of good things on all of those things, but we're looking at worldly wisdom tonight. And the wisdom that's generated and perpetuated and propagated through such vehicles. It's not unique to them. I mean, whether it's the television or some other form of media, the wisdom of the world, well, our world is saturated by definition. By definition, our world is saturated with its own wisdom. Now, James warns us of it in James 3, verses 14 through 16. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Does he run to the bulletin board on Pinterest and find the latest thought of the day? Well, he says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, oh, that'd be Twitter, wouldn't it? Right? Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, worldly wisdom is not new. These vehicles are relatively new in the spread of it. But the reason I bring those up as illustrations to the point is because you and I need to face this wisdom of the world head on. The Bible says, test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. We are under commandment by our God to examine everything. And we don't examine it using the standard of worldly wisdom to decide if it's good or not. Nor how we feel, nor what our experience has been, nor what our conscience is. He says we must test or examine everything by the Word of God. 1 John 4:1 tells us, along with verse 6. Because the reason is, we want to cling to what's good, and we want to remove from ourselves and abstain from every form of evil. To accomplish that, you and I, and particularly in our context of study tonight, we need the discernment that's talked about in Philippians 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. Look at that verse with me, please. It says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul prayed that they would increase in knowledge coupled with discernment. That is the moral discernment to distinguish, he says, or approve excellent things. We want to be able to tell the difference. That's what discernment means. To distinguish what differs. To know what's good and what's bad. And we need that so that we can be sincere and without offense. Because we're going to approve some things based on our ability to discern. Now, we want to choose the right things so that we won't have sin on our account and in our lives in the day of Christ. Instead, we want to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. So we need knowledge and we need discernment. And we need to apply that in the areas of worldly wisdom concerning internet inspiration. Now, a word of caution. I mean, we're going to look at some tonight that I've just taken off of places like Facebook and Pinterest and such. And I think you'll see, I think we can use the discernment to see that sometimes there are half-truths within these statements, but finally, half-truth makes them all error. And we need to be able to discern. We need to be able to know what's true and what's not. And of course, that's how, by testing it to the Word of God. Now, if we don't know the Word of God, we're not going to be able to test, are we? We just know, you know, if we're not familiar with the standard, then it's going to be hard to know. That's why we must study and learn and grow in grace and knowledge, even as we prayed tonight, that we would grow in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Here you go. Concerning faith, I found one that says beliefs don't make you better. It says your beliefs don't make you a better person. Your behavior does. Now just think about that a minute. Is that true or false? Your beliefs don't make you a better person. Your behavior does. Well, we can say, well, I think I know what they're saying there. We've got to do and not just think. But is it true that the behavior defines what's better? What does that really mean? Let's just compare it to what God's Word says about beliefs and behavior for just a second. See, the Bible says without the right beliefs, behavior will not make us better. So I may even have the right belief, but if I don't behave, then I'm not better either. It goes both directions. You think about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. 25 through 28. You know what they did? Their behavior seemed to be good, didn't it? I mean, based on this little tidbit, if your behavior makes you better, not what you believe, then, man, the Pharisees had it made, I guess, because their behavior was pretty good. I mean, they looked like, they were clean on the outside, right? But Jesus said, you're hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You cleanse outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will be made clean also. Again, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed sepulchres, which appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So really, what is this saying? Maybe it's trying to say, we've got to do and not just say. We've got to do and not just believe. But we've got to acknowledge that beliefs and behavior have to come together to make us a better person. To make us what God wants us to be. There's a combining of belief and behavior. That we can believe the right thing, but if our behavior is wrong, it does us no good. We can believe the wrong thing, but if we're outwardly appearing to be righteous, that doesn't make us any better either, just like the Pharisees. We need to combine beliefs and behavior in the way God tells us to do it, as we conform our hearts to His will, and then obey that will in our conduct, in our behavior. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So seek, set a goal. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Here you establish a commitment. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now there's your behavior. You sustain the right behavior. Faithful living. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then will you with Him appear in glory. Now you've got reward of glory when Christ returns. So therefore, put to death your members that are on the earth. Adjust your behavior. Put sin away because your belief is now settled in on Christ Jesus and on His will. So beliefs and behaviors to be right, to be better than we have been. I came across this one, and this seems pretty easy one, I think, for us. But but not to a lot of people. If a person professes faith in Christ and yet falls away or makes no progress in godliness, it does not mean that he has lost his salvation. It reveals that he was never truly converted. Never truly converted. Now, is that true? No, that we know that. I say that's a pretty easy one. That we know that's not true. The Bible says Simon was converted, and then he sinned and needed to repent because he was bound up in sin, bound up in iniquity. Paul said that Simon is a good one to remember when we talk to somebody about those who believe. Well, if he fell away, he just never really was converted to start with. Well, see in Acts 8 in verse 12. The Samaritans believed what Philip preached and they were baptized. They were converted. Verse 13, Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, continued with Philip. So just as the Samaritans believed and were baptized, they were converted to Christ. Simon also believed and was baptized. He was also converted to Christ. So then in verse 18 following, when he offered money that he might be able to impart the Holy Spirit to others upon whom he would lay his hands, he tried to buy the gift of God with money. Peter said, "Your money perish with you because you thought to obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Repent of your wickedness." So he has wickedness. He was converted, but now he has wickedness. Pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven you. There's sin there because you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So here's Simon, a Christian who sinned and would have been lost if he had not repented. As he then goes on to say, pray to the Lord for me. Simon said, pray for me, verse 24, that none of these things happen. He changed his heart about his sin. The Galatians had been converted. But then some of them were being severed from Christ. In Galatians 5, it says in verse 1, "Stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has set us made you free." Christ made you free. Stand in that freedom. And don't be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. He goes on to say, that bondage would have been trying to adhere to the law of Moses, trying to bind the law of Moses upon Gentiles, who the Galatians were. So he said, you have become estranged from Christ. You with Christ, you're standing liberty through Christ, but now you've been severed or separated or estranged from Christ. They've been converted. But he says, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. He didn't say you never were converted. He said you've fallen from grace. Big difference. You know, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, and we just studied this in some more detail a week or two ago, I think last week even, Peter described those who have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So here is people who escaped sin and then were again entangled and overcome. The Bible's pretty clear. It wasn't an issue of never being converted. It was an issue of turning back to sin. So, you come across those kind of things every once in a while. And they're worth understanding, knowing, avoiding, or warning. Pardon, warning others about when we find them. Pardon me. Now, here's another one. A little more involved here. And it essentially says everything is part of God's plan. It says, you are where God wants you to be at this very moment. Every experience is part of His divine plan. Is that true or false? You're right where God wants you to be right now, person. Well, I can tell you what. I know some people that I love very dearly who are not where God wants them to be right now. Amen. This is false. False hope to sinners in their sin. You see, sin is not part of God's plan. When people start talking about, you're right where God wants you to be right now, maybe they're trying to give somebody comfort in a trying situation But we'll get to that in a minute too. You see, to say every experience is part of God's plan hinges on fatalism, not free will. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, God made man upright, but he has followed after many devices. Ecclesiastes 7:29, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Man chose to sin against God. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. Well, what if you're in a moment of temptation, someone, and you read this on the internet? You're struggling against temptation. You come across this on Pinterest. It says, well, I'm right where I need to be right now. God must want me to be tempted. Really? You see how foolish that is? The wisdom of the world. You know, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. We have a choice. The soul that sins, it will die. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Fact is, time and chance happens to all of us. With the introduction of sin into the world and the degradation that comes with it and the eventual death that takes place due to it, there's time and chance that happens. Prayer this morning about prayer for safety with for brethren traveling because the roads are pretty deadly. Well, time and chance happens. That's why we need to be careful, isn't it? Look at Ecclesiastes 9, 11 and 12. I returned and saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift. Now, I don't follow horse racing, but I saw a headline yesterday that some horse won a race it wasn't expected to win, I guess. The fastest horse doesn't always win. The fastest runner doesn't always win. Sometimes they trip and fall. Why is that? Well, that's just what God wanted at that very moment. You lying flat on your face on the racetrack, that's just because God wanted it right then. Really? No. The battle's not always to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. A snare catches the bird just like that. Time and chance. But you see, wisdom of the world says, oh no, you're right where God wants you right now. Every experience is part of the divine plan. Now, let's hasten to say God does have a redemptive plan. We're not suggesting that God is a God of chaos. God is a God of order. He has a plan for our redemption in Christ Jesus. And part of that plan is that we make a choice. That we choose to be in His Son. That we respond to His call through the gospel to be saved. Ephesians 1 verses 4 through 9 says, He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Yes, God has a plan of redemption, a plan that in Jesus Christ we would be His sons, that we would be holy and without blame, that we'd be forgiven, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. We've got to get in the Beloved. We've got to get in Him. Because in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. He made known His will because He calls upon us to obey His will, to get into Christ, to obtain the blessings of His plan, of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Back to verse 3. Oh yes, God has a plan, but it's a redemptive plan that we make a choice about. And in the meantime, and really as a part of that, God's plan is that we be faithful and obedient to Him in every experience of life. Whatever the circumstance of life, He calls upon us to obey Him. Not to obey and yield to the experience and let the experience drive us, but that we make choices of faith in every experience. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Well, those who love God are obeying God. That's what Jesus said, John 14:15. So we're involved in that process. Those who are called according to His purpose. Well, yes, God has a purpose, but it's not what this thing's saying here. It's something very different. Well, now here's another one that just caught my attention. God will cancel every trouble in your life. About half of them I saw like this said, "Give me an amen." You know, type amen. Forward this on, you know. God's going to cancel every trouble in your life. Now, wow. Someone says, "Give me some of that. I want some of that. I don't want any troubles." But that's not the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. Look, what God does is He promises to help us through every trial, to endure every trouble. That's what God says. God doesn't say, "I'm going to cancel every trouble." Look at Jesus Himself in John 12 and 27. John 12, 27, Jesus said, "My soul is troubled." Well, He should have read Pinterest. Well, God's going to cancel that trouble, Jesus. But and here's the tragedy of it. People eat it up. People swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. And they develop their concept of God based on these falsehoods. And people are lost in the wisdom of the world. And it needs to be exposed. That's what we're trying to do here. Let's expose this rank error that jeopardizes and destroys souls. Destroys faith in the true God. Because what happens then? If you really believe this and then trouble comes in your life, what are you going to think about God? If you really think this is true and then you have a trouble, what's that going to do to faith? Destroys faith. Doesn't secure faith. But look at Jesus. Jesus said, "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Jesus said, "I'm here at this moment of trouble to be hung on a cross." Verses 32 and 33. And now what am I supposed to do? God canceled the trouble? Now I know He prayed in the garden, "If it be possible, let the cup be removed." But He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." You see, it was not God's will to cancel the trouble. It was God's will to see Him through it. And it is with us to give us ways of escape when we're tempted and tried, that we may be able to endure it. It says God is faithful, not to remove the temptation or the trial or the trouble, but to give us ways of escape to endure them. That's the truth of the matter. In James 1, 2 through 5, James says, "Trials, periods of testing, teach enduring patience and perfect our faith and give us wisdom." That's God's will in the matter. Look at Paul himself. The thorn in the flesh that he had. That is, he had pain in his flesh in some way, some bodily ailment. Then he prayed, "God, remove it." And God said, "No. I'm not going to cancel that trouble in your life, Paul. But my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made strong in the moment, in your moment of weakness." And Paul said, "I'll take pleasure in that then. When I'm weak, then I'm strong." Oh, this foolish wisdom of the world. God's going to cancel every trouble. Giving people false hope and false expectations in a false God. That's not the truth of His Word. Well, now here's another one, similar. A lot of them on the internet like this. A lot. Wonder why. You know why? Because people face a lot of troubles. People have a lot of trials and they're looking for some answers. Right? Here it is. Pain doesn't just show up in our lives for no reason. It's a sign that something in our lives needs to change. Now don't you know you're just having pain in your life because there is something you need to change in your life. Now, true enough, the Bible says that if we are sinning, it does produce pain. The way of the transgressor is hard. But it does not follow, therefore, if you have pain, it must be because you're sinning. And there's a distinction to be made there. We have to examine ourselves to see, is my pain because I'm choosing sin in some capacity? We have to have the discernment coupled with knowledge to prove the right things. And it may be that I've been choosing sin, and therefore I have pain. And so I need to examine myself very carefully and cautiously with the Word of God to find out the truth of the matter and accept His Word. Amen. Accept His answer on that. And then make the change to remove the pain that sin produces. But you see, the premise is a non sequitur. That's Latin that simply means it does not follow. The premise does not follow that if you have pain, then it's a sign something in your life must need to be changed. Let me show you why that's false. Remember Job? Sure, you remember Job. You remember his pain? What did he need to change in his life because he faced pain? Well, the Bible says in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. I mean, he lost his possessions, he lost his children. And going on further, he lost his health. But in between that, look what God said to Satan about it. Chapter 2 and verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." He had pain in his life without cause. But this little gem tells you there's always cause. Oh, you've got to change something in your life if it's pain. Well, examine and find out if the pain is due to your sin. But understand, that premise is faulty. I want you to go a little farther in Job with me. Chapter 4, 7, Eliphaz, you know, one of his good friends, he's going to explain it to Job. He's going to tell Job, don't you know why you're suffering? Well, remember now, verse 7 of chapter 4, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright ever cut off? See there, if you got pain, Job, it's because you've done something wrong. You need to change. Then look again at chapter 22, verses 4 through 7. What I'm saying is here, let's don't be deceived by the thinking of the world. This is worldly wisdom at work that has that kind of half-truth, you see, baked in, causing full error because it fails to understand and take all of God's Word and will into consideration in matters like this. Chapter 22 of Job in verse 4. Again, Eliphaz speaks to Job, "Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you?" Well, Job, all these things, all this trouble, all this pain is God's judgment. Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? You've taken pledges from your brother without reason, stripped the naked of their clothing. He just has a whole list here of sins of Job, not that were verifiable, not that were accurate, not that were true, but he assumes because pain is in Job's life. Now, we need to have more discernment than that. Much more discernment than that. God's faithful have suffered and will suffer. Hebrews 11, 35 through 37. Think of them through the ages who have suffered for righteousness' sake. And those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not because there's something that needs to be changed, but because they have made a stand and they will not change. And so pain is introduced into their life. Very important to see. Well, here's another. I'm talking about prayer for a minute. A lot of things about prayer on the internet. Here's one. God will lead you by prayer. Here it says, God will lead you where He wants you to be. But you have to talk to Him daily to see where He wants you to go. Prayer is key. So it says, if I pray, then I'm going to be able to see where God wants me to go. In other words, I'm going to be directed how I should go. God's going to lead me by prayer. That's pretty much what that says. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus leads us by His Word. By hearing His Word. Doesn't it? We don't pray to know what we're supposed to know. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." We have to hear the voice of Jesus. Now, we hear the voice of Jesus through the writings of His apostles and prophets, not through a small voice in our head. Chapter 8:31-32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's the truth of Jesus that God uses to lead us. God will lead us where He wants us to go, but He does that through His Word, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the message of truth, not prayer. Prayer is not the leading mechanism. God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. So when people start saying, "Well, you know, you're not sure what you need to do, well, just pray, and God will tell you what you need to do. It'll be clear to you after you pray." Well, how? Not unless you go to His Word to find out. Prayer is not even, you know, prayer is not the mechanism of revelation. And I would challenge anyone to show us how prayer is how God shows us what to do. No. No. Prayer is our supplications, our petitions, our requests that we make to God. Let's look at this one. Mother Teresa, here it is, quote from her. "Prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God at His disposition and listening to His voice in the depths of our hearts." Listen to God in the depth of your heart when you pray. Because you put yourself in God's hand when you pray, and then you listen for His voice. Now, that's Mother Teresa. Did a lot of good in the world, but she's as wrong as she can be about prayer. Philippians 4:1 says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." She says prayer is not asking. Paul says prayer is asking. Who do you want to believe? The Apostle Paul or Mother Teresa? I'm going to believe Paul. See? He said, "You make your requests. You make your petitions. You make your supplications." Of course, prayer includes asking. It's not only asking, but it certainly is asking. We say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread." That's a request. That's a recognition that He's the giver and that we need what He gives and we ask Him for it. Prayer is not listening to God. Prayer is speaking to God. Prayer is our means of speaking to God to make our requests known in time of need. In fact, Hebrews 4, we don't have on the chart. Hebrews 4. In verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because we ask. We depend upon it. And God has promised His answer of prayer. God answers prayer. But you see, prayer is our mechanism of speaking to God. That's what the Bible says. Here it is again. God sees your struggle. Keep talking to Him and listen for His direction. Listen for His direction. Well, the Bible says, listen to the Word of His Son. You want to listen to His direction? Listen to the Bible. God speaks to us in these last days in His Son. The Apostle said, "The things that I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord." You want to hear the Son? Read the writings of the Apostles. That's how God's going to give you the direction you need in your life to go where God wants you to go. Not going to be listening to a voice in your heart or in your ear or when you pray. It's going to be pray for His assistance and then obey Him. You know, Philippians 4 goes on to say, you know, "In nothing be anxious." And then he says, when you pray, when we pray, the peace of God will garrison our hearts, shield our hearts. But then he goes on to say, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true and noble and just and lovely and pure and of good report, if there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, think on these things." Furthermore, he says, "The things that you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." We have to not only pray, we then have to do. Pray and obey. So, we want God's directions. Let's go to His Word and He'll give it to us. He'll give it to us. Well, that's enough for tonight. God just had that many more. You know, you can just go on and on. We can have part 3, 2, and 3, and 4, I suppose, of these. What I want you to do is, when you see these things on the internet, don't just thoughtlessly forward them on. I mean, that's, you know, I see Christians forwarding things that, and not Christians necessarily here. I don't have anyone in mind here when I say that, but I've seen it of Christians in other places just forward stuff on. Stuff that's the wisdom of the world. That's not founded in Scripture. We've got to buy the truth and not sell it. Proverbs 23:23. Let's don't forward it on free of charge when it's the wisdom of the world. When it leads people away from the truth that we're to cling to. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says this begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. But let us anchor our knowledge of God in His Word and fear Him. Have a reverence for God. That's going to establish our foundation for wisdom and understanding. Is as we fear God, we reverence God, and we gain our knowledge from an understanding of His truth, His Word. Because we know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We simply cannot rely upon worldly wisdom, our own wisdom, ourselves, for the wisdom that will take us into and bring us into fellowship with God and take us home to eternity. We can't rely on the wisdom of the world to see us through the trials and troubles of this life. God will do that through His Son, through the Word of His grace that can build us up and give us an inheritance. So we encourage you to obey that gospel tonight, to become a Christian, to be saved from your past sins. Be a Christian by repenting, confessing your faith, and being baptized. By the truth, obey it. Be saved in it. And then don't give it up. Don't sell it. Continue to be faithful to the Lord. But if there's sin in your life, repent of it. Put it away. Rely upon His Word of truth to establish your understanding and to direct your fear for God, that wisdom and spiritual discernment will be the assets of your life that help direct and guide you in truth and righteousness every day of your life. We can help you obey the gospel to serve the Lord. Won't you come while we stand and sing?